Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. This is the reading of God's word. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We ask that by your grace that we will be able to hear your voice through your word, and that by your work through your spirit that our faith will grow. And with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ and his kingdom more and more. O Father, let us all be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have looked at Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 22, two Lord's Day days ago. And today we will continue from verse 23. And let me remind you of what we have learned from previous section. Jesus said in that section, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Salvation is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast." The rich young ruler wanted to earn the eternal life through his so-called good works. But all of us are filthy sinners who truly deserve the eternal punishment of God if we stand before God with our works. No one is righteous, God says, not even one. All our good works are sinful if you compare them with the perfect standard of God. All who think that their works are good enough to be accepted by God as righteous acts, they are truly arrogant people. God opposes the proud. We must humbly receive the salvation of God as His gift. We must receive it with joy. However, now all God's people who have received His salvation like a child now live a life that their Lord Jesus Christ has lived. And that life is not an easy life. We must not love the world, nor the things in the world. 1 John chapter 2 clearly says that if we love the world and the things in the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. All who possess the kingdom of God is called to forsake this world. All who possess the kingdom of God must be completely satisfied with Jesus Christ and Him alone. You and I have in Jesus Christ something that is far greater than anything that this world can offer to us. Don't be deceived. Yes, this world and the things of this world looks good. But if you live for them, you will end up regretting because it leads to destruction. The rich young ruler is not completely satisfied with Jesus and Jesus alone. He was not able to obey Jesus' command to sell all he possesses and give to the poor and follow Jesus. He had something that is more important than Jesus. Isn't that true? In every case, the reason why we do not obey at that time is that at that time we have something that is more important than Jesus. That is why you don't obey. Because you're deceived at that time that something other than Jesus is more important to you. Unlike God's people who received Jesus as their Savior, who listened to Jesus with joy, the young rich ruler went home saddened and grieving. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Yes, money itself is not bad, because you could use money in good things. But the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, God says. This young rich ruler loved the money more than Jesus. Now, after he went away, Jesus teaches his disciples, and he is also teaching us. Verse 23, "And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, 'How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.'" At that, disciples were amazed because of what he said. And verses 24 and 25, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. How hard is it? So hard that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, picture that. Needle. Needle is this big, and the eye of needle is very, very small. Which means a camel going through the eye of a needle is absolutely impossible. Thus, it is impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Thus, the disciples are amazed, astonished, later it says, by what Jesus is saying. Then they ask, then who is able to enter the kingdom of God? Now we need to understand what the disciples are really saying, and we need to understand what Jesus is really saying. And you need to pay attention so that you may truly understand. You see, in the Old Testament, the rich people, they are considered the recipients of God's special blessing. So in the Old Testament, if you are rich in the land of Canaan, then obviously God loves you and blessed you. And it was true. But you need to understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament is like a child compared to New Testament, which is like an adult. Old Testament is a type. That is why it's worldly and it's always partial and temporal. Temporary. But New Testament is the true reality. And because of it, it's heavenly and it's eternal. Thus, in the Old Testament, God's heavenly blessings were expressed with earthly things. Everything that is heavenly was expressed with earthly things in the Old Testament because the heaven is not yet come. Jesus had not yet come. So every time I say this, I give you an example of temple. In the Old Testament, we have physical temple in Jerusalem, but that is not true temple. But until the true temple comes, until Jesus comes, that earthly temple was expression of the true temple, heavenly temple. But when Jesus comes, when the true temple comes, the earthly things has to go away. You cannot hold on to earthly things when Jesus came. But you see, Jews, people like Pharisees, they loved the world so much that even when Jesus came, they could not let go. Because, you see, their ultimate purpose was to have this world, not heaven. They were actually waiting for the Messiah who will give them the world, earthly Messiah. But Jesus was not an earthly Messiah. So they rejected him. They killed him. Because they want the world. But you see, in the Old Testament, God expressed the heavenly things with the worldly things. But it was a type. It was a shadow. When the reality comes, then all the earthly things must go away. But people, they love this world. They will not let go. Just like today's churchgoers, they come to church expecting they would receive this world from God. But after our Lord accomplished everything, God no longer expresses the heavenly things with the worldly things. See, it's like Old Testament is like a picture book. You know, when you're a child, you learn by looking at the picture book. So like abundant love. You know, how you gonna learn about abundant love? Well, you see a picture with many things, abundant. So, oh, you get the concept. Ooh, with picture, you see how abundant is like. But when you grow older, when you become an adult, you don't use picture book anymore. Because you understand. In the New Testament, when Jesus finally comes and establishes everything, when he accomplished everything, the earthly things now become God's common grace. Common grace compared to special grace. Common grace is God's blessing that he gives to both non-Christians and Christians. So every earthly things you could think of is now common grace. God gives them to Christians, but also to non-Christians too. Well, actually, if you really look at it, God gives those things more to non-Christians. If being rich is the proof of God's special grace, then there is something seriously wrong. And you need to understand this, because your parents' generation who went to church, they didn't get it. They thought the worldly things were God's special grace, God's special blessing to his people. But if you really think about this, if worldly things are God's special grace, special blessing that he gives to his people, then there's something seriously wrong, because non-Christians have it more. Look at this world. Who's more rich, Christians or non-Christians? Non-Christians are richer. The richest people in the world are non-Christians. Now, either God is really, really, you know, cuckoo, or that is not true. I mean, why would, if earthly things are God's special blessing, why would he give that more to non-Christians? Why? Like I said, either that is wrong, that's not true, or God is cuckoo. I mean, obviously, God is not cuckoo. Do you get it now, what disciples are saying? The disciples are still thinking in terms of this world. For them, the rich are the recipients of God's special grace. And if the rich cannot enter the kingdom of God, then who is able to go? Who is able to enter? To them, this rich person, whoa, God loves him, obviously, and God blesses him, obviously, then if he cannot go in, then who is able? That is their point. And today's churchgoers are the same way with this disciples. When they see rich person, they go, whoa. When the rich person is in the church, they go, whoa. God blesses him. See, God loves him. I mean, if he's rich because God blessed him, because he's a good Christian that he is rich, then what happened to Bill Gates, who is not a Christian? How come he's so rich? So you have to get out of that thinking. Get out of that value system that this world has. And the disciples has to learn. And you must also learn. Like the rich young ruler who had everything, social status, religious fervor, economic wealth, which all are considered by disciples as the proof of God's special blessing upon the person. If that kind of person cannot enter the kingdom of God, then who is able? This is what they're saying. That's why they're astonished. That's why they're so amazed when Jesus says that rich cannot enter the kingdom. What do you mean? Rich. Obviously, he's blessed by God. If he cannot go in, who is blessed by God? Then who is able to go in? See how they're thinking. And there are so many churchgoers who think the same way. And if you think this way, you need to change. Because disciples, they need to learn. And so do you. Is this mean then, is Jesus saying that it is easier, much easier for the poor to enter the kingdom of God? No, that is not what he is saying. If it is hard for the rich, then it is harder for the poor. Because in this world, who gets things done easily? The rich. And if it is harder for rich, if it is hard for rich, then it is harder for the poor. If it is hard for the people who has everything, then it is definitely harder for the poor to do it. The poor wants the world as much as the rich, if not more. It's not like just because you're poor, now you forsake the world. No, you want it more than rich sometimes. Being poor doesn't mean you don't want the world. No, Jesus is not teaching, oh, it is so hard for rich to go into the kingdom of God, but it is much easier for poor to enter the kingdom of God. That is not what he is teaching. So what if you're poor? In your heart, you want the world as much as the rich, if not more. What makes you better? Just because you're poor? To the disciples, being rich is the proof of God's special blessing, thus the rich will certainly go to heaven. If they cannot, then who is able? The truth is that no one, whether rich or poor, can enter the kingdom of God. No one is able. That's the truth. But Jesus says, verse 27, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Do you understand what Jesus is teaching? The question is not who is able to earn salvation. The question is who saves the sinners who are just not able. No one deserves salvation of God, and no one is able to save himself. But the truth is, the good news is, the gospel says, God saves. God saves. God is able. And this is what the Christianity is all about. All the other religions in the world teach salvation by works. Now, if you don't believe me, go study other religion. You know, I did. I didn't study very well because, you know, there are so many religions in the world and you cannot spend that much time in each religion. But go and look up, study other religions. Every religion in this world, I don't care what it is, they teach salvation by works. That you need to do good works so that God will look upon you with favor and saves you. That's what they teach. You know, God can be changed to Allah or Buddha or whatever, but the principle is the same. Every religion in the world teaches salvation by works, except one. True Christianity, the Bible, teaches salvation by grace, salvation by faith and faith alone. Isn't that interesting, brothers and sisters? Don't ever say all the religions are the same. No, it's not the same. True Christianity is different. Our religion is different. We teach salvation by faith and faith alone, by grace and grace alone. God saves whomever he wants to save. And for whomever he wanted to save, he died for them. And for whomever he wanted to save, he sends the Holy Spirit to make that person the new creation. He is sovereign God. But what else is Jesus telling us here? What else is Jesus telling us? Not that he is not only teaching that only God saves. And it is not whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter how good you are. No one is good according to God. So that salvation is only by God. But what else is Jesus teaching? Jesus is also turning upside down the value system of this world. Do you see it? Who is first in this world? Rich, powerful, popular. They are the first. But the first will be last. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? You want to be first in this world? Then you will be last in heaven. Guaranteed. Young rich ruler. He's first in this world. Everybody just admires him. Everybody wants to be like him. He's popular, he's young, he's rich. He has social status and religious fervor. You know, when he comes to his church, he works very hard. And economic wealth he has. The whole world respects him. He's first but he is last in heaven. Jesus is turning upside down the value system of this world. What do you value as you live your life in this world? What do you think is good and valuable? What is valuable to you? Well, this world thinks being rich, you know, money is valuable. Fame is valuable. Getting all the respect from everybody, that's valuable. Are they valuable to God? You know, going to good college, getting a good job, those are valuable to the world. Are they valuable to God? You guys have to really, really think about this. What do you think is valuable to God? Sometimes I feel like I'm talking to the wall. But I know God's people will listen. Because I believe this is what God is saying. What Jesus is in fact saying is that we are no longer able to speak of God's special blessing in terms of the things of this world. The new era has begun in Jesus Christ. We are no longer able to say if you are rich, then you are blessed, and if you are poor, then you are not. We are no longer able to speak of God's special blessings in terms of how much we have in this world. Of course, the common grace is also God's blessing, but they are not exclusively Christian. And compared to the heavenly, eternal blessings of God, they are truly nothing. Why do you seek the world? Why do you think the world is so valuable? Because you don't know, you do not understand how good heaven is. That is why. You think that this world is so good. And once you make it here, you think you are something. Yes. When you do be first in this world, you're going to find yourself last in heaven. Man, do you really think that God really cares what kind of grade you have and what kind of job you have? How much money you have? Do you really think God cares? It's about you loving Jesus Christ. You need to love your Lord. And your life must show it. Yes, you might even feel God is selfish. Yeah, everything is about God and Himself. But if you don't like God being selfish, then Christianity is not for you. Seriously. Because that is what Christians desire. That God and God alone receive all the glory. Period. See, if you still believe that earthly things, having so much of earthly things is proof of God's special grace, then that itself is proof that you do not understand the gospel. Yes, Christians who might have cancer and die tomorrow, but that does not mean God is not blessing that person. And just because you are cured of cancer, that does not mean God is blessing you. Non-Christian can be cured of sickness. Obviously, that is not God's special grace upon that person. Understand, those things are no longer can be used to measure God's blessing. You and I have already received from God all the heavenly, eternal, spiritual blessings. We possess God Himself and His kingdom as our eternal inheritance. We refuse to measure the value of each one of us using the worldly measurements. Let us never do that. Reject that. Don't say, whoa, just because that person graduated from good college. Don't say, whoa, just because that guy had all straight A's in his whatever. Don't ever, not at this church, measure any one of us with the worldly measurements. If I hear it, I'm not going to be silent about that. You know, parents bragging about their kids. And you know, when I hear what they brag, it's all about worldly things. They never say, oh, my son is willing to die for God. I don't hear that kind of stuff. But, oh, my son went to good college. As if that is something that we should go, whoa. Give me a break, you guys. You want to do just like the world, then church is not your place. We are separated from the world. We are not of the world. You are different. Yeah, sometimes I feel like, you know, I kind of understand what Paul is saying. Paul says in one of his letters, he says, do I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And sometimes I feel like that. By telling you the truth, some of you might hate me. But let that be. I defy. Being measured by the worldly measurements. Don't talk about, you know, being a successful pastor by worldly measurements. I'm not going to talk about you being successful by worldly measurement. I really don't care what kind of grade you have. I really don't care what kind of college or what kind of job you have. What I care is that you love your Lord Jesus Christ and that you will live your life for His glory. We have everything in Jesus Christ. See, when you have everything, you don't mess with these petty things. You know, billionaires do not concern over mere a penny. I mean, I have $1 billion and you have $1 billion. I mean, then between you and me, we don't talk about this one penny or 2 cents. That's just wasting time. We
All we who possess God and His kingdom, heaven as our eternal inheritance, do not concern over how much we have in this world, which is a penny compared to eternal wealth we have in Jesus Christ. To do so is just silly. Let us not talk about, oh, I have a little bit more than you, or you have a little better car than me, or you got better grades than me, oh, you went to a little bit better college than me. It's just silly. When we have Jesus Christ, God Himself, and His kingdom as our eternal inheritance, why are we concerned over petty things? In fact, the worldly wealth oftentimes hinders us from following Christ, and it gives a false sense of security. The disciples are also amazed at this. How can the wealth that they think is the special blessing of God be hindering to us? We are truly free from the world and the value system of the world. We are no longer slaves to these things. If our focus is not on Jesus Christ and His kingdom, then our focus is on this world, and this world is all you see. But true Christian life is centered on Jesus and His kingdom, heaven. What is your focus as you get up each morning? Is it Jesus Christ and His kingdom? What is it? Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Do you see it, Peter? His focus is on what he has done. God does not love us because we have forsaken everything. Rather, we forsake everything because God loves us and enabled us to possess Jesus and His kingdom and gave us faith and showed us our heavenly reality through His word. Verse 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." We are called to leave everything for Jesus Christ and His gospel. This is how the citizens of heaven must live. No, God is not telling you to go out right now and leave everything. But what God is saying is that we must love God the most. You cannot love anything, whether house or brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, farm, or even your life, more than Jesus Christ, your God. Isn't that interesting? Every single moment of your life, you have to decide which is more valuable, God or something else. That's how our life is all the time. And you make choices. You make choices depending on what you value the most. That's why your life clearly shows whether you truly love God or not. You cannot lie about this. You might say all you can with your mouth, but your life clearly shows it, because you make choices. You and I have already lived a life in which we have left all we have. We do not have any lingering attachments for this world and anything in this world. But look at God's promise, verse 30. That when you leave everything for Jesus and His gospel's sake, you will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Yes, in the present age, right now, you received 100 times as much houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms This is our heavenly reality even right now. We have the heavenly family through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, earthly family is also through blood. But heavenly family is also through the blood of Jesus Christ. The heavenly family is eternal. All earthly relationships are temporary. Your father is not your father in heaven. Your father is your brother in heaven. Earthly relationships are temporary. But heavenly relationships are eternal. No, God does not tell us to ignore our earthly family, but we must remember that there is another family that is more eternal. Now, you know, how many times I have to tell you to convince you of this, I don't know. Like I said, many times I feel like I'm talking to the wall. And this might, you know, upset you that I say to you that heavenly family is more important than your earthly family. It's okay to hate me if I'm telling you false things. But if I'm telling you what the Bible teaches, then you better receive it and obey. Yeah, we're so earthly, so this worldly. But do you see it? How many brothers do I have in Jesus Christ? So many, I cannot even count. No, don't ignore your earthly family. God has put you in that family so that you could take care of that earthly family. But God also put you into a heavenly family. And you must love that family because it's God's family. You and I, we must witness that reality through the life of the church. And many times when I see you, I don't even think you have any idea of this heavenly family concept. Because you just don't care. Simple as that. You just don't care. Because it's all about you. It's all about your earthly family. That's all you care. Carry brothers and sisters in your heart. Please. They are your brothers and sisters forever. Pray for them. Remember them. Concern about their affairs. Call them and ask them what is going on. Yes, you and I, we have received 100 times more brothers and sisters and everything that we forsaken. We have forsaken because of Christ. But we receive all this, it says, with persecutions. Yes, we already possess heaven, but we still live in this world. We live a life of suffering. But it is to participate in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50. Let us go there. We don't have much time. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 6. It's talking about the Messiah. Verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. The world hates heaven and the things of heaven, especially the King of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, we are called to participate in the life of that Messiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13a, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Yes, suffering for Christ is our honor and glory. And God promises, "And in the age to come, you will receive eternal life." Verse 31, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Do you see it? Heaven and this world are opposite. The rich young ruler is the first in this world, but he is the last in heaven. You choose whether to be first in this world or the first in heaven. You choose. All you who are coming to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are last in this world, but in heaven you are the first. You and I who truly deserve the eternal judgment of God, let us come to our Savior and God, Jesus Christ, who saved us. And let us obey His call to leave everything to follow Him. Let us obey. I know not that many will do this, especially when the end is coming. Not that many will do this. But if you are willing, you have your brothers and sisters who are with you. Not many, but we are with each other. And let's encourage one another to continue to leave everything and follow Jesus Christ. Let us do this as a one church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We hear your call to leave everything and follow you. But Father, just like rich young ruler, we are not able to do that on our own. So we pray to you, pour out your blessings upon us. Give us your grace so that we may live for your glory. That we may leave everything and follow you all the way to heaven. We thank you and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.